yourselves at home.
Jonathan and I just wanted to thank you for your partnership with us in the last 20 years that you've been supporting us and praying for us. So we just really want to thank you, because without that, we can do nothing. So we just want to say thank you.
Is this on, or do I have to do something?
There's a just a little switch there. Just hit that.
You shouldn't trust me.
When the green light's on, you're good to go.
Okay. Actually, the flags on the communion table, I guess that's what that is, were pointed out to me when we sat down, and I thought, wow, that is so cool, because those are two countries that definitely need peace with each other. Okay, in the course of this, I'm going to tell you more of our story and our history, because many of you don't know that, but as Fozy would say, stick with the script so we can get out on time and don't take too many rabbit trails. Okay, so the script, the text this morning is really simple. Probably the best known Bible verse. Is it up here? I saw it was on a screen. That's a cheat sheet. So what I want you to do is quote John 3:16 with me. Put it up there. No cheating. Okay? So if you can quote it with me in whatever translation of the Bible you learned it in. Okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay, well, I think I have a three-point sermon from this verse, which probably wouldn't be the first time. I'm sure there's lots more verse points you could take from it. My three points are going to be the world, God's love for the world, and the idea of sacrifice, God giving his Son. Having thought about this verse as a text for speaking on this topic on a Sunday morning, I started panicking, at least a little bit. I began wondering, how much do I really know about this verse? Like, I know this verse, I've known it from childhood. Like, things like, which Greek word for love is used? Do I understand that? What's meant by the word world? There are a few different meanings for the English word world in Scripture, and who did Jesus actually say this to? I'm pretty sure it was Nicodemus. Did Jesus actually speak the words in Greek, or more likely, was it in Aramaic? And would that influence the meaning of the verse? I found there were a number of questions to investigate. Most of these would be beyond my capability to research in time. But the questions were interesting for me and led to good conversations with a theologically trained New Testament Greek reading and understanding brother. Some of it got more complicated than I was ready to go into, but nothing I heard in these conversations led me away from the simple understanding that the verse is that God loved and still loves the world. He loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, and that whosoever believes on his Son Jesus will have eternal life and not death. Yes, world could mean his creation, which he pronounced good, and I do believe he loves his creation in Genesis 1. But the context certainly indicates that the object of his love is the people of the world. That means you and me, but it also means the many people who are beyond the reach of the gospel. Even today, it really doesn't seem fair that the people who know God's love and live in relationship to him, and I'm going to say that have the most resources, the most access to learning more about him, might be primarily Caucasian, from a European cultural background, and maybe English speaking or other European language speaking, or even American. These are the people group who seem to have the overwhelming majority of resources and access to know God, to live in relationship with God through the sacrifice of his Son Jesus for us. Are there some slides? No slides? Oh, okay. Well, that's going to make it. Okay. Ah, it's okay. We'll go ahead without them. you've seen my first slide. If not my actual first slide, but you've seen it before. It would be a map of the world. Okay? And what I would point out on that map of the world is that the population of the world right now is about 8.1 billion people. Okay, 8.1 billion in the world. Now, I remember when I was a kid and they talked about the population reaching 4 billion. And my dad, who just turned 94, when he reached his birthday, somebody gave him one of those big birthday cards about what the world was like in 1930. And in 1930, the population had just reached 2 billion. So you can see the world's population keeps increasing. And I'm going to tell you, the church is not keeping up globally. Okay, so that would be the first picture, and you would recognize the world. And then the next picture I would show you is the region that Fozy and I are responsible for in our organization, which is called Mesa Global. Is we're the regional leaders for Asia for Mesa Global. And this is everything from Taiwan in the east to the Middle East. And we don't oversee all the people that live there, but we do oversee 40 or 50 mostly American workers who are among those, working in those places. The population of Asia alone is about 4.8 billion people. Okay, so if you're paying attention and if you're really good at math, can you tell me something about those numbers? More than half the world's population lives in Asia. That's right. So if the pictures don't come up, I'm going to just describe what you would have been seeing. Okay, it'll probably work. So I want to start with, let's talk about these people, especially in Asia, because part of our job is to find places where the church is not, where people don't have access to the gospel. And sadly, I want to say that in Asia, it's far too many places. There are all kinds of places. One of the terms that one of our guys uses is zero population areas. And these are areas where we don't know that, we can't find any record that there's ever been a follower of Jesus Christ who would have gone there. Now, he used to work in the big country in Asia, not the one we're in, but there's another big country there, and he would work in these valleys where Tibetan people live. And he would go to those places, no evidence that there's ever been Christian witness there. There are some definitions here that I might give you, which are about people groups, and people groups are the populations through which the gospel can spread with the least number of hindrances. Okay, so generally this means people who have similar culture, speak the same language, probably come from a same cultural background, and maybe even religious kind of history. Okay, if you were to see a map, if you were to see a map of these people groups, you would see that there are some different definitions. There are unreached people groups. Unreached people groups are less than 5% Christ followers. It means that they need help in reaching their own people because their just resources are too little. Then there's another group, even less than that, and that's the unengaged people groups are less than 2% Christ followers, and they really don't have resources for reaching their own. We have all of these kind of people in Asia, and you probably have some of them even here in the U.S., especially through immigration. Okay, an unreached people group may have no active church planting going on where there's outreach to their own people. And then the third group is the frontier people groups. Frontier people groups are not yet engaged. Okay, now the next picture you would see, okay, so just imagine with the eyes of your imagination that there's another map of the world that goes up there that's from the Joshua Project. And this map shows a red dot for wherever the least reached people groups are in the world. And if I were to put that up there, I don't know, maybe you'd be surprised to see that the least reached people groups are all across Asia. Maybe if you've been in church for quite a while, you may have heard that term, the 1040 window. This goes from Europe across to East Asia, and it's the area 10 degrees north latitude to 40 degrees north. And these are where the centers of Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, okay, all of the non-Christian religions tend to be there. And that's where the least reached people groups are. And the country with the most least reached people groups is India. There's still quite a lot. I mean, there are many, 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 and it goes right across that area. So I want to thank you, Peace Church, for your heart for the unreached people of the world, for your long-term relationship with us and with others like us who are trying to be messengers to people who have not been reached with the gospel. Now, I'll give you a little bit of history. For 30 years, Fozi and I have been living among some of the least reached peoples. That's what's motivated us. That's what's on our heart. That's who we're seeking to influence. First 10 years, we were in Russia, and we were, talk about another country that needs peace, right? As you pray for that place, that part of the world. So for the first 10 years, we lived among the Tatar Muslim people. They're the northernmost Muslim people in the world. So we lived at the same latitude as Moscow. If you look at a map, you'll see that's about where Edmonton, Alberta is. Now, I've never been to Edmonton. All I know is it's way up there somewhere, and I think it's like always cold. We've lived in that part of Russia, so we've done winter. We're kind of done with winter as much as possible. Okay, we lived among in Russia, and now we've been in India for 20 years. And we've been able to work alongside national partners. That's part of our ethos. Remember that name of our organization? This is a new name for the same old organization that we've been with for 30 years. Changed from United World Mission to Mesa Global because there were three organizations that have joined together. All three have their roots. They started in Latin America, so they wanted to use Mesa, Spanish name, right, to reflect that history, but to reflect the ethos of working around a table, bringing people around a table to work together to see places reached with the gospel and see church planting movements. Now, 20 years ago. So it was November 2005, Fozi and I moved to India after being in Russia. Now there's a whole history why that happened. I won't go into that because that'll take up a lot of time. But when we got to India, we joined a new team and we were praying about where God wanted us to go. Oh, there's so much history involved in that. But while we were living in Delhi with this team, we found out about this state. Well, something's happening. We found out, has that been there for quite a while? We found out about this state in India. India has something like 36 states. And what you need to know about India and their states, and it's very different than the United States. If I'm in North Carolina and I go to Idaho, well, I've never been to Idaho, but I think if I went to Idaho, I could speak English and people would understand me, right? And I probably could find a lot of the same food I'm used to. Maybe not exactly. I don't know if they have the same fried chicken you have here, but I'm sure we could find something that would work. But in India, it's more like a continent with 1.4 billion people, more like a continent than one country, because every state may have a different language. They have different alphabets. If you know Hindi, which is a language Fozi and I have learned, if you can read Hindi, you go down south, they have all these strange languages we call the kitty cat languages because the letters all look like somebody's drawing cats all over there. That's the script. So you can't read it. It's very different. Languages are different. Food is different. I mean, you might think Indian is Indian is Indian. But we know that there's regional Indian foods. Okay, so when we got to Delhi. We thought we were going to move to one state, and God clearly closed that door for us. And instead, we were meeting Bihari people. And Bihar, okay, since I don't have a map up there, I'm going to have to be my own map, okay? If you can picture how India looks, okay? So there's a part up at the top, way up at the top, and it looks like a kind of, look at it when you go home. There's a, looks like the face of a man looking to the west. That's the state of Kashmir up in the north. And then, can you picture it? There's another part of India that sticks out over here, and Bangladesh comes up into the armpit of India. I'm going to talk about Bangladesh in a little bit. But comes up into the armpit of India. Delhi would be about here on this man. And then the state of Bihar is out here on the border with Nepal, but it's in the east. And East India is pretty much less developed, less prosperous than West India, okay? So we moved east. We felt like God was telling us to move there. Our leadership told us, you can't move there. You won't survive there. Fozzie and I said, well, actually, those are like the kind of words that we like to hear, and it's like, okay, we'll accept that. We'll accept that, dear. But Bihar is a state about the size of Indiana or Kentucky. Apparently, those are about the same size. And it has 115 million people in it. So a third of the size of the U.S. living in a place like that, primarily agricultural. So that's immediately, you might start forming some ideas about what kind of farms these are. But Bihar is considered, okay, it's over here. And so if you talk to an Indian person, say you're going to Bihar, they would probably say, don't go there. There are tourist books that'll tell you, stay away. Bihar is the poorest, generally regarded as the poorest state in India. It's the least developed, least educated, still a lot of illiteracy. And it was also, at that time, there were things that were being published about it being the graveyard of missions. We said to our leadership, we said, okay, we've got a few years of experience under us. We don't have children. We promise we won't recruit anybody to join us. We'll go try, and if it doesn't work out, then we'll adapt. Well, when we first got there, I remember we had a Romanian Christian worker come to our house who was going to help set up some of the electrical stuff in our apartment, the apartment we rented. And Fozzie asked him, so Daniel, how did you end up coming to Bihar? He said, I asked the Lord to send me to the hardest place in the world, and he sent me here. And we did have other American friends who were living there, but 2 weeks after we got there, they packed up and left. So when I think about these 115 million people, there's one person that comes to my mind as my good friend, Munna. And Munna worked for us as a driver for 10 years. But when we first met him, he was a young man, never went to school. Maybe he went to about second grade, but he can't read or write. Doesn't mean he's not smart. But one of the first days, places he drove us was to a Sunday worship meeting at a church gathering in our city. And at that time, we had a visiting recent seminary graduate with us who was looking at coming to join us to help plant a new church in that place. So Mahavir asked Munna on the way to church, he said, Munna, have you ever heard of Jesus? And Munna's answer was, no, who's that? And that just reflects for me what it's like for people who live in these parts of the world where they still haven't heard of Jesus 2,000 years after he was on the earth. Okay, so if God has told us, if Jesus has said, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, there's still, I'm telling you, there's a lot of work to be done. Okay, the good news is Munna came to Christ. He was able to marry a girl who had accepted Christ as her Savior, had been baptized. They have four kids. His mom has come to Christ. His youngest brother came to Christ. He's the first one in their family ever to finish 12th class, and he's about to finish pharmacy school. And recently, his second brother has come to Christ, and he and his wife have come to Christ. Okay, our current roles are as regional leaders for Asia. So we oversee people working among these kind of people groups. We have people in about 9 countries currently. Okay, we have to go way advance. Advance. Okay, see, remember, that's the world. I told you about the world. Look familiar? Oh, wait, can you go back one? Two? That one. This is so cool. This is one of the more recent pictures I've seen. This is called the Valerie Parisian Circle. It's a 2,200-mile radius from a place in Myanmar, which if you think about that, pray about it, because they just had that big earthquake there. More people live in that circle than live outside of it. Okay? That's how big the population is. You're talking about China has 4 times the population of the U.S. India has 4 times the population of the U.S. Okay, and the U.S. is 3rd, so that gives you some way of comparing. Okay, let's go ahead. Advance, talked about these, advance. Oh, see, wait, go back. See all the red dots? I told you. This is not me making it up, it's Joshua Project. Okay, keep going. Okay, yeah, we lived in Russia, sure. India, yes, we've lived a few places. Okay, stop there, go back. Okay, this is where we live now. During COVID time, yeah, I was talking about Manu, but our current role is as regional leaders for Asia, and part of that job is we oversee these workers in different countries. Oh, I think we have to go way back to the Asia map. Back. Stop. Go back up. Yeah. See those lovely circles I've drawn? Something new I learned on PowerPoint, and I'm not very good at it. It's like a 5-year-old with a crayon. But anyway, those are the countries where we currently have people. So we have people in South Asia, Southeast Asia, Central Asia. We're trying to get into the Middle East. And we've always had people in that big yellow country. But at COVID time, we pulled them out because of the closing borders. And we haven't had people go back yet. Okay, let's go up. Okay, go. Well, this is so much better than what I would have done. Okay, let's go back. Back. Yeah, stop. On the elephant. Okay, that's where we live now. So because we're regional leaders, part of our job is traveling to go see these other people in Asia, wherever they live. Okay, now, Fozy, some of you may have heard her story at some time in the past when we've been here. But she's from an Indian family, but from people who don't live in India. She grew up in Kenya. Her family often comes to Asia, I mean to India. And so they'd call us and say, we're going to be in India, come meet us in Mumbai, come meet us in Delhi. And Fozy would say, but wait, I live in Patna. But they knew about Patna. And they said, no, you come meet us in Delhi or Mumbai. So part of the thing said, as Fozy said, as we're getting older, we needed better access to better medical facilities, we suspected, because she's smart and she knows these things. She wanted to live someplace people wanted to come. And then because of our job, traveling to visit our workers in different countries, we needed a more international airport. So that's how we ended up moving to Jaipur. And remember now I said Fozy wants people to come visit us, so that's an invitation to you that if God has India on your heart, you'd like to learn more, or if you're just going to come anyway, this is a major tourist city. You can ride an elephant up to the old fort. Anyway, so it's a place where we can organize conferences, too, that people from our region can come together. We've done leadership conferences there. All right, so we oversee people working in those countries. We work with national partners in these and other countries, and we seek opportunities for expansion. Okay, God so loved the world. Oh, yeah, God so loved the world. Does he love all the people of the world? is that a past tense? God so loved the world, does he still love the world? And how do you view the world? So that's where these next pictures come up, because I bet you have some of these kind of people that may be different than from you living right here in Durham. I know Durham has a big international population. You got a big university that might be playing some kind of game these days. Being from Michigan, I won't express my own loyalties, but yeah, these are some of the people groups you might meet. Let's just keep going. Tatar says where we live. Fozzie's from there. Okay. And I know there's a lot of Afghan refugees. That's where we live now. You still see these older guys sometimes. Chinese or Vietnamese. Okay, we're stopping there. Okay. So I would encourage you, when you meet these people, don't be afraid. Often people who are from other places are looking to meet Americans. They want to know more about them. If you go in, okay, Fozzie can always tell when we stop at a gas station, and I try to get the receipts for the gas, and, you know, often they don't work, so I have to go inside to get it. And Fozzie will know if I disappear in there that I've met somebody from India or someplace interesting like that. Okay. Yeah, but talk to people. They like to talk to you. They like to tell you about where they're from. Okay, some evidences from Scripture that indicate that God loves all the people of the world. And these are just some that we thought of. He gave his son Jesus as a sacrifice for our sins because of his love. He's provided what we need for our living with in a beautiful creation. Romans 1 tells us that creation speaks of God's glory and character. God has a plan for this from the beginning. Ephesians 1:4 says he has a plan for our salvation from the beginning of the world. God commissioned Israel to be a light to the nations. Okay, that's in Genesis and it's in Isaiah. God speaks to people through dreams and visions. We've met people like that who had a dream of Jesus, and then maybe, well, they had saw a dream of somebody, and then they saw the Jesus film and said, that's the person that was in my dream, and they follow him as a result of that. And God knocked Saul off a horse, right, to speak to him on the road to Damascus. And then Revelation 7 and other places tell us that there's a promise that at God's throne in heaven, there'll be people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. So God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten son. He sacrificed. Now, I want to tell you about this place. You probably haven't heard of Cox's Bazar, Bangladesh. And there's a whole backstory to how I first ended up going to Cox's Bazar, and a strange story of how I went back and got to know more about the situation. This is a city, the most southern city in the country of Bangladesh, and it has an airport. It's a major tourist destination for the people of Bangladesh. It's got the longest sand seafront beach in the world. Bangladeshis are always there. They can get there. Sometimes you think about these least reached places are the hardest places to get to. This one has an airport. You can fly into it. They're making it an international airport. Ramada, I think it's Ramada, is building one of those skyscraper hotels on the beach. They're there. When we've been there, we've stayed at the Best Western Hotel is there. What isn't there? The church. There's one dying church in the city. We've heard it's gone from like 100 people down to 9 people. If you were, and they're all Hindu background Bangladeshis, Bangladesh has both. If you're part of the Muslim majority in Bangladesh, and if you live in the city of Cox's Bazar, and this district has about 2 million people, how are you going to encounter a follower of Jesus? The way it stands right now, it would take some kind of absolute, like God intervening miracle for you to meet somebody. That you don't have churches, you know, every mile or so that you could wander in and maybe meet somebody. They just don't have it. So we took a team of our people into Cox's Bazar, 6 of us, went there a year ago in December to check out, is this all true? What are the possibilities of doing something? And God's opened doors for us. We've been praying that God would raise up people who would go to southern Bangladesh. Well, one of the young women who was on that team with us that went came back to the U.S., went to her seminary where she had finished in Alabama. First day on campus, a guy came up to her and said, "Hey, I heard you speak Bengali, the language of Bangladesh and Bengal province in India where Calcutta is." And she said, "Yeah." He said, "I've been praying for Bangladesh." And as she talked to him, he said, "I've been praying for this place called Cox's Bazar." Okay, what are the chances? So anyway, we're excited to say that this young man, Ian, is planning to come for the summer. We're going to take a vision trip in there in June. That's the plan, to go show him this place, help him to get an idea of the lay of the land, give him some ideas of how he could get a visa to go in there. And I tell people, if you think God could be calling you to join a team in southern Bangladesh, let us know. We'd be happy to invite you to this trip. Okay, Matthew 9, 37 and 38 is very common. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest. That's one of the big things that we're part of and we're all about, sending people out. And then Romans 10 says, how can they hear without a preacher? And for our purposes, yeah, we want to find people that have a heart for these unengaged, unreached, frontier-type people groups. Does that mean you all have to go? Well, you might want to think about it, pray about it, but we know that some of you have to stay. And do you know that you're called to stay? And if you are, who are the unreached around you, where you live? Students? Professionals? I'd like to challenge you to think and pray strategically about how you can reach out to these folks. And then we have some other specific places in Asia we're looking for people. Next picture. Do we have more pictures? Okay. Thailand, in Bangkok, big city, all kinds of stuff going on there. We have people who will take young people who have just finished college, maybe just out of college for a two-year term, and they'll mentor them. How do you live cross-culturally? How do you learn a language? How do you do outreach? Bangkok, you may know, for all the beauty of that country, it's also a country where the sex trafficking, all that kind of stuff, the red light district is huge. And they're working with people who've been brought out of the red light area and teaching them life skills so they can do something else. That's an opportunity. Maybe somebody here, or maybe you're somebody you know, or a child or a grandchild might be interested in something like that. Next picture, India, North India, looking for a team that will come to work with students. These are primarily English-speaking students, but to do a new work, planning a church among these people. Next picture, in Tajikistan in Central Asia, we have a clinic. It started as an eye clinic, and they do things nobody else in that country does. We've been praying, thinking this is impossible to find, an ophthalmologist. Anybody here an ophthalmologist with a heart for the nations? That's been the normal response, and we've been thinking, we have to find another ophthalmologist, because one of the guys we have two, one is ready to retire. Well, after saying this in a number of churches and people all kind of looking blank, and especially a retina specialist, guess what? There's a weird story, but we met a couple in Memphis who actually are praying to go. They've been trying to go to the Middle East, and the door has been closed. So we're hoping we'll get them, but it's going to take a couple years, I think. Okay, so that's a great answer to prayer. Next one. We always have a need for teachers, for Christian schools, three of them in Thailand. These are English-speaking schools, mostly foreign kids who are living in those countries. North India, Central Asia, and a school for Afghan refugees. Delhi has about 200,000 Afghan refugees, and there's a Christian ministry preparing the young people to take the GED for when they come to the U.S. or Canada. They can get have some kind of a diploma. Five churches among Afghans in Delhi alone. It's almost impossible to imagine. Okay. Let me close with this. God is working, and he's using people like you and me and believing people in these countries around the world. He's calling you to be involved too. I don't know what that looks like for you, but I'm challenging you to pray about it. If you'd like to be in touch with us, we have these cards outside. Some of you keep these on your fridge. We'd love to be added to your fridge. And on the back has our email ID. You can reach out to us, or you can sign up on the sign-up sheet out there. So thanks for your friendship, partnership for many years. Okay.
In general, family has a really tight hold. Family, culture, all of that, like those people groups, right? It's going to take more than just pulling people out of a people group, but finding ways to present Jesus within these people groups. Because if you pull somebody out, who are they going to marry? The parents are arranging marriages, right? And if you're a Christian, you want to marry another Christian, they're going to say, we're not going to be any part of it. You're not going to be part of the family. So yes, there's resistance, but there's also an openness to prayer. People like to be prayed for. So I'd say, yeah, there's opportunities. Okay?
Hello. Thank you, folks. I want to, again, apologize for not having the PowerPoint. So, you know, I was going through everything that I had to do yesterday. I was like, oh, I'm really well prepared. Anyhow, he had sent me the PowerPoints days ago. But just to have you leave with this question, is there someone that you know, someone who's hurting, who needs Jesus' love? Maybe they don't even know it. Maybe they're just so busy. But would you this week, today, would you ask God that? Is there someone that you would send me to? Because what is better than seeing someone come to Him? And seeing the light and love of our Savior shine through someone's eyes who did not know Him. You have to go out of your way. It takes time. But Father, would you use us in this and show us and help us to ask you? Thank you for Jonathan and Fosia and for their life's work in so many places, sharing you, training others to share you. Father, bless them. Thank you for giving us an opportunity to stand with them. Help us. Father, bless them. Bless them, we pray. Bless us, Lord, to be your witnesses, wherever you would send us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace.